Great to be with you all. Before we get into the scriptures here, just again, I'm very excited to have the NET missionaries here. They are young people, mostly 18 and 19-year-olds from all over the country who love Jesus, who love the Catholic faith, and they're here to work with our parish and with Francescarini Parish to just help our youth ministry and be with our young people, to be there, be friends, to disciple them, and just be around. So it's going to be really, really great. So especially if you've got middle schoolers or high schoolers, make sure that you get to meet them today after the masses, and then are involved, you know, in our programs, so that you'll get to encounter them as well. And then also we had the previous mass, Father Chad, who is a companion of Christ in St. Paul, so I know him that way, but he's the national chaplain for NET Ministries, and he happened to be out here for a wedding this week, and he was here, and he was sharing how when he was young, that the NET ministry team was there, and they even, his family even hosted them, a few of them, to stay for like the week, and that just had a huge impact on him, and anyway, and just helped him find his vocation, actually, and so really beautiful, so great testimony for that. So anyway, we look forward to honoring you at the end of the Mass, so thanks for being here. Okay, we want to focus on the scriptures as always. So go ahead and turn your Bible to Luke. We're in chapter 16. So last weekend, we had the feast of the triumph of the cross, right? The exaltation of the Holy Cross, and that trumped the normal Sunday. So what we would have had normally is the actual reading of the prodigal son. So Luke 15. So that's a pretty good one, right? So we missed it, but it's okay. And so we make sure you are really, really familiar with the prodigal son, that no matter how horrible and wretched you are, if you turn to the Lord, he really forgives you with open arms, and he's actually running to you first, even before you repent. So he loves you so, so much. Make sure you are familiar with that. Then we get to chapter 16 here, and there's a lot of talk about money and where our heart is, and just this little section. I'm not going to focus on it too much because I want to focus mostly on the second reading, but a really important principle for all of us, not only in life, but in our spiritual life. And Jesus says, he who is faithful with very little is faithful also in much. And the one who is dishonest with little will be also dishonest with much. And that's just a really important principle. And that includes us as adults, right? If what we have, we're not honoring the Lord with it, then he's not going to give us any more because he can't trust us, right? And also in the natural. So in the natural world, so children, right, children get certain responsibilities depending on their age. And if they do well with those responsibilities, then they get more or more freedoms, right? And if they don't do well with those, then they just stay at that plateau, right? If they just continuously can't handle the responsibilities they have, they don't ever get any more. But if they grow, then they get to have more and more and more responsibilities. So it's a great thing, right? So this is an important principle. And then it goes on. A lot of this is related to money. So it's important to remember, you know, money in and of itself is a neutral thing. Money just expresses what's in your heart. If you're an evil person, you'll use your money for evil things. If you're a good person, you use your money for good things. And so it's a tool for accomplishing things. And so and this is reminding us, he says, you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon is just kind of this, kind of an, people who make an idol of money. And you can't do both of those. And then the next verse, we didn't hear it, but the next verse says, and the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this. So he's specifically speaking to the Pharisees, but it applies to all of us, right? And so here's just a simple principle. You know, we're, as Christians, we're called to tithe at least 10%, right? That was the Old Testament standard. We have a new covenant. We have a better covenant. So we should be tithing at least 10% of our income. But every once in a while, I'll run into somebody that says, you know, let's say they're making $30,000 a year, and they say, well, I don't tithe anything. But if my salary was more, then I would start tithing. And it's like, no, you won't. If you're faithful in little, then you get a chance to be faithful in more. So if you're making $30,000 and you won't even tithe $3,000, if God gives you $1 million, you're not going to give away $300,000. No, you're not. Because you don't have the virtue of it. You don't have the faith of God as the source, not money. So even if money increases, so do you see the principle? So no matter what we've got right now, we're faithful, right? We tithe 10%. We're faithful in that, or we're working towards it. If you're not at 10% yet, then start with 1%, start with 3%, whatever it is. Because God is your source, not your money. right? That's what he's saying. It's one or the other. God is your source, and we can trust him. That's why we're able to give away our money to the Lord. So, okay, really important things there. All right, now let's get to the main message, though, today in 2 Timothy, because there's so much here. Oh, it's so good. So go ahead and turn your Bible to 1 Timothy. There's two letters to Timothy from St. Paul, 1st and 2nd. We're in the first one. And we didn't get to hear the first chapter last week, but it's beautiful. Timothy, or Paul is even saying, he says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, and you know, grace and mercy and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about, you know, the love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith, and just beautiful words here. And then he goes on to describe a whole bunch of lists of all these people who do certain things and they won't inherit the kingdom of God. So I don't have time to even go through all of them, but it is a lot of things that are very popular and very much promoted in our culture and media today that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So just be very aware of that. You can go back and look at that if you want. And then we get to the end of that first chapter, and St. Paul is saying this. Now remember, St. Paul, he was a Pharisee, and he was a very aggressive Pharisee, and he even persecuted Christians. And we find out even in the end of Acts that he was voting for, during trials, that he was voting for Christians to be killed. So he was responsible for the death of Christians. He's personally responsible for the arrest of many of them. So he was, you know, there was a lot of problems, right? So here's where he says, though. He says, though I formerly blasphemed and persecuted and insulted him, meaning God, meaning the Lord Jesus, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And he says, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost of sinners. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience for an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So he's even saying, look, I was a really, 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 really bad guy, and yet God had mercy on me, and he's doing that as an example. So no matter how bad you are or how bad you have been, God can have mercy on you. Isn't that great? That's the good news. So he's saying, look, I've been there. And the Lord has had mercy on me, and he set me free. And then the other piece, too, is that you, in Paul's life, Paul doesn't have a whole bunch of this weird Catholic guilt stuff that I hear about. There's not a trace of that in Paul. Paul is, I am a new creature. I have been forgiven. I am the righteousness of God. I am, you know, been redeemed. I've been anointed. Paul doesn't have any of that stuff. So when you are forgiven, and you repent, and you go to confession, it really is forgiven. You don't have to beat yourself up the rest of your life for all the junk you did a long time ago. Even if there's still consequences from it in your life, you don't have to have the guilt of it. Forgiveness is real forgiveness. Isn't that great? So Paul can say, look, I was the worst one, and now I'm out here, and he's like, and now I'm like the best Christian that's out there, and he basically was. So it's great. So you can do that, right? Okay, especially converts like myself, we understand that. Okay, but Cradle Catholics too, who also have a conversion experience, they also understand that. All right, now let's get into chapter 2. First of all, then, he says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for everybody. So you have biblical evidence right there. You can pray for anyone, for anything, at any time. Okay? Catechism also clearly says you can pray for anything you want, anytime. So, you know, every once in a while I'll have someone come up to me, Father, is it okay if I pray for this person? Yes. Yes. The Bible says you can pray for anyone at any time. And he goes on to say, especially those in authorities, especially for kings, for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, godly and respectful in every way. And this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. So yes, we certainly pray for our leaders, and we vote for good leaders, and we do all we can, but we pray for them. And then listen to this, though. It says, and this is good, and it is acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires that all people be saved and that they all come to the knowledge of the truth. That is his positive will for every single person that he's created. And remember, last week, in the midst of so many tragedies, we talked about there's God's positive will, and then there's his passive will. Right? So his positive will is he wants every single person to come to the knowledge of Christ and to be forgiven and to be made new and to be adopted into this family and to be saved. That's his positive will. Does that happen to every single person who's ever lived? No. So even though God wills it and desires it, what can get in the way? People's free will. Right? People can reject it, they can turn away from it, and we see that all the time. And God permits that in his passive will. He doesn't just force them. But his positive will is that you would be saved, that you would come to know him, that you would come to experience his life-changing love, that you would come to see that he is sweeter and better than anything else that's out there. And then when you're connected to him, the love and the mercy that you experience is just radically different, and it changes your life. And it becomes, wow, when I taste it, yes, this is who I want to live for the rest of my life. That's his desire for every single one of you. All right. Then he goes on to describe, well, how is that possible? Because there's only one God and there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So again, saying that the uniqueness of Christianity. Now, I know God can work outside of Christianity, yes, but Buddha can't save you from your sins. Muhammad can't save you from your sins. Oprah can't save you from your sins. AI can't save you from your sins. Yoga can't save you from your sins. Keto can't save you from your sins. Your money can't save you from your sins. The Broncos can't save you from your sins. You can't save yourself from your sins. Nobody, nothing can save you from your sins except one man who is fully God and fully man, so he can unite them both. And it says he gave his life as a ransom for you. A ransom is when you buy someone out of slavery and then you set them free. That's what a ransom is. So the price that he paid for you in your salvation is the death of his son, because you're worth it. And not so that you just feel guilty the rest of your life, but that you actually get happy for the rest of your life. That's the joy of being a Christian. It's like, wow, I totally didn't deserve this. I'm a big, wretched mess. And he loves me and he set me free and he forgives me. This is fantastic. Wow. That's the Catholic response. And so he is unique. He's the only one that can save us. And so with that principle, sometimes, though, some of our Protestant brothers and sisters, they take this truth and they say, well, if there's only one mediator, then you can't ever ask for anyone else in heaven to pray for you. You can't ask Mary or the angels around to pray for you. They'll come to that conclusion. So let's just think that through a little bit. So yes, there's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Jesus Christ. But what else did Paul literally just command every single person to do right before that? You guys are really quiet today. I know, it's kind of hot. I felt like it was a little bit hot in here, but shake it off a little bit. Wake up. What did he command every single person to do before he mentioned there's only one mediator? To pray for everyone. To mediate for everybody. So yes, there's only one mediator between us and God, but then once he's inside of us, we then become mediators for everybody. We can pray for everybody, and we're supposed to. And there's power in our prayers. There's effect in our prayers. And guess what? When I die, I'm not less holy, I'm more holy. I'm not less connected to God, I'm more connected to God. I'm not less limited by time and space, or more time, limit, you know, I'm less limited by time and space when I'm in heaven. So why would it be that if I'm, as a Christian, I'm commanded to pray for others for their sake, why would that somehow be forbidden once I'm in the throne room of heaven? That doesn't make any sense. I'm commanded here on earth as a body of Christ, and so also those in heaven, they're just more alive than us. They can still pray for us. And we just simply ask them to keep praying for us, just like I could ask you, pray for me, and then if you die tomorrow, I would still say, hey, can you pray for me? It's just that. It's just that simple. So we have both principles right here in St. Paul. Yes, only one mediator, and yet we can all mediate, and those that are in heaven can mediate for us all also. Isn't that great? It's pretty simple. Okay. All right. And here's the last principle here. This is great. And I desire that in every place the men. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Men, you have a special call and a special honor as the head of the home, as a representative of God the Father. You are the priest of your home. And the Bible is saying you men need to be praying for your families. And we here, we try to build up men so that they can bless women and children. Whether you're a single man, whether you're a married man, you have a special authority and a special anointing upon you to bring blessing to the world. So men, I know normally at Mass, there's not a lot of hand raising, although, you know, we've got some praise worship, so praise worship is sometimes a nice time to do that. But if you're not raising holy hands at Mass, when else in your life are you doing that? Maybe it's in the morning when you just wake up and you're just, okay, Lord, I thank you for this day. I'm just receiving your graces. I receive your presence. I receive your inspiration. Help me today. Maybe it's with your family. Maybe your family's here and you're just kind of lifting hands over them. And just, Lord, we just pray blessing over my family. Keep them safe. Keep them protected. You know, maybe it's at the dinner table. You're just, you know, bless us, O Lord, and these like gifts. So I'm not saying you have to raise your hands every single time you pray. But there's something here, priestly, that the Lord is inviting all men to pray, and that there are sometimes, even when you're raising holy hands. So again, if you're not doing it at Mass, then make sure there's some other expression in your life when you're doing that. And again, hands raised is mostly a position of receiving. When you have hands raised, it's mostly a receiving. That's mostly the posture. It can also be a powerful, like a giving, right? Like when I'm blessing over you, I'm raising holy hands and giving. So it's either a giving or a receiving. So whatever you need. So again, I'm not saying you have to raise hands every time you pray. Otherwise, you'd do that all throughout the Mass. But men, I'm encouraging you and I'm building you up. And if you don't know how to pray for your family or you're not comfortable doing that yet, come find me, set up an appointment. I teach men to do this all the time. And a lot of times I hear men, they'll say, well, I don't want to do that because my wife's holier than me. She should do that. Yeah, you're probably right. She probably is. And who cares? That's a totally lame excuse. Okay? Think of the Holy Family. Saint Joseph, was his wife holier than him? The Blessed Virgin Mary? Only like three of you know the answer to this? What? Was St. Joseph's wife holier than him?
Yes.
Right. Was he still the head of the home?
Yes.
Yes. And he was still there to bless them, to pray for them, to instruct them. Okay? So men, maybe you're in the same boat. Maybe your wife is holier than you. Great. You've got good taste. You married someone great. But you still have a special authority, and everyone in your family is aching for the Father's blessing. They're aching for the men in their life to bless them, to intercede for them. And only you can give it, right? At the Mass, there's only one person who can give the Father's blessing, the priest's blessing. That's me. And every Mass, I give the blessing at the end, right? Every time. Because you're my kids. I love you. And I always bless you. So husbands, fathers, make sure that you're doing it. Grandfathers, great-grandfathers, make sure that you're doing that, at least once a day, that you're blessing those in your family. Okay? It doesn't have to be complicated. And again, if you want some training, I'm happy to help you. But notice this emphasis. Is yes, of course, everyone needs to pray. Of course, of course. And then there's a whole bunch of instructions for women that we're not even getting to today. But it's just a great encouragement. Men, yes. Be that prayer warrior and that pillar of strength and of love in your family and in your life, because that's your calling. And when you do it, it's an incredible blessing that the world is aching for. And only you can do it, and it doesn't have to be perfect. Just give it a try. Just give it a try. So, all right. Well, we covered a whole lot today. This is just a few chapters, 1 Timothy, and we're just so grateful for the one mediator, Jesus Christ, the love, the mercy that he gives us. He calls us all to pray, but especially the men, to be great blessings. And this is how we transform the whole world.